Well, Harold set me up for a future sermon. I gave him that passage because I wanted to put it in perspective of what I'm going to be speaking about this morning. Zechariah is talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord when he comes back to earth. And it's the second event that happens in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning I'm going to speak with this hand about the rapture. And maybe one of these days when I'm out of this one, I'll speak on testing. Can you hear me now? Not too loud? Too loud for Sandra. Turn me down. Reading God's word, verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will ever be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. This morning, my message is to comfort and encourage you. So don't be fearful. It's something to be enjoyed. Okay? So I hope you enjoy this passage, because this is something I have enjoyed. This truth of the rapture has been something that I've enjoyed from a kid. I was taught it in my home. And I've come to appreciate it more and more and more and more as I get older. So let's go through this. Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. That word ignorant, we kind of think that's kind of a negative word. But actually, it's I don't want you to be uninformed. And it's referring to those who are falling asleep. Well, who's falling asleep? Well, I can fall asleep in sermons, I can fall asleep at funerals, I can fall asleep at weddings, I can fall asleep sitting in my chair watching TV, I can go to sleep anything. It's not talking about that kind of sleep. It's talking about dying. Now, we have a good example of this in Acts, where the first martyr, Stephen, he was taken out of the city and he was stoned. And it says he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So those people who die, who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they fall asleep. And basically, they're up with the Lord Jesus Christ, having a good rest, catching up on all the sleep that they lost. They're into a rest. But here we have something very unique, because he's saying, we don't have to grieve like those people that don't know the Lord. When I was 18, I had a cousin named Freddie. He was 3 years older than me. He used to come out to the farm with his scruffy dog called Scab. And we would go and to the farmer's field and chase mice and catch mice. And that little Scab, he knew how to catch mice. Freddie went and died in a tragic bicycle accident 3 blocks from home. A car who went through into the intersection that he had the right-of-way in, he T-boned it, went flying through the air, landed on his head, and died instantly. I remember that. I still remember my Uncle Johnny and Aunt Hazel, the grief they had with no hope. I was 18. I tell you, that has left a lasting impression on me, because they had no hope. Well, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Great. You're with me then. And so we can also believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. I got Harold to read Zechariah, because the one verse in there, it says that when he comes to stand on that Mount of Olives, it says the holy ones will be with him. Who are those holy ones? Those that have fallen asleep in him. And now we find about those who are alive and remain. So we have people that are fallen asleep in him. Some of you have lost loved ones. Some of you mums have lost babies through miscarriage or other means. My mom, my sister and I figured out, my mom had 5 miscarriages. So they're up there. So when I get to heaven, I've got 5 brothers or sisters. And I'm kind of selfish. I'm thinking, I hope they're 5 brothers, and then there'll be 7 boys and 6 girls in our family. But anyways, it says, those who that are left are not going to precede those who have fallen asleep. So we find when Jesus comes, he's going to come from heaven, and he's going to connect those ones up in heaven with their bodies. And they're going to be resurrected together, and immediately those who are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up too. Now, Paul makes it very clear here, verse 15, according to the Lord's own word. It was a specific word that was come from God that Paul writes. He says, this is actually the word of God. This is something true. This is going to happen. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. What's the command? What's the command? Well, when I was growing up, my brother or one of my sisters or my mom would come out the door, John, supper. Just what I wanted to hear. I'm coming. It's always good to have that command. Come. And I think maybe that's what that's going to be. Come. Come up. And then there's the voice of the archangel. I was thinking about this. Well, what could the angel say? But then I think of what the angel said to the shepherds. Hey, guys, guess what? The Savior is born in Bethlehem. So what did they do? Hightailed it up to the place where they knew where there was a manger. So what would the archangel say at this time, addressing those people that know the Lord? I think maybe he might say, hey, the bridegroom's coming. Because that's who he is. Jesus here is coming back for his church, the bridegroom. The trumpet call of God. Now, I think Keith has got us so far. It's a horn. And that's what they used as trumpets in Jesus' day. And so the shofar would be sounded. And we're going to hear that sound. And what is it? It's a call to action. They used it to call people to battle. They used it to charge. So there's going to be action. So we find here, those that have fallen asleep are not going to be ahead of those who are still alive and remain. So something's going to happen to them that are asleep. Their souls that are up in heaven are going to be joined with their bodies down here. And we are alive. We're going to be changed. And in 1 Corinthians, it says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That word moment is the smallest divisible time frame, and it's where we get the word atom. It is going to happen instantly. One day I'm going to be driving nails with a good arm, maybe, and I'm going to be changed. The dead in Christ will be rise first, and those who are remain will be caught up to be with the Lord forever. This word caught up is a very interesting word. It's the word harpazo. It means to grab, to seize. It's where we get the word harpoon from. You know, a harpoon goes out, gets that whale, and they bring it in. Some people have criticized our teaching on the rapture because, well, the rapture is not the word in the Bible. However, Jerome, third century theologian, translated the Greek New Testament into the Latin, I think it was called the Latin Vulgate, because it was a common language of the day. And for 1,000 years, that was a reliable translation that they used for making other translations. And Jerome took that word harpozo to ruptus, or rupture, or rapture. And so that's where we get the rapture from, the rapture of the church. Harpozo. It's used 14 times in the New Testament. So, what's happening here? Jesus comes out of heaven, meets us all together. And so we'll ever be with the Lord forever. Well, that sounds good. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Someday, we're going to be out of here. Someday, it's going to be really great. Because we're going to be out of here. So in Ephesians chapter 5, 25 to 27, we have a sense of what this is all about. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And later on in that chapter, verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Anytime mystery is mentioned in the New Testament, it means it's solved. That mystery of Jesus Christ coming to claim his bride was a mystery that hadn't been revealed until that first century, until Paul came along and says, this is a mystery. In Revelation chapter 19, we find kind of a parallel passage to the Zechariah one. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Now, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. So here we have the picture. Jesus comes for his asleep saints and alive saints, and they're all changed. So Jesus uses wedding languages of the day as a metaphor to describe his coming for the bride. When COVID broke out and we were shutting down a lot of things in the chapel because of it, and I was the commander, we had 130 kids in Awana, there was about 40 volunteers, and we were shut down, and I'm saying, my heart is troubled. And no sooner had I said that than I remember John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, I tell you, that's been my marching order since then. Because that thought that Jesus is going to come back for me, for us, is there. Well, when you take a look at that, John 14, 1 to 3, it says, in my Father's are many mansions. It says, there's lots of room for everybody in his kingdom. And Jesus is preparing a place for us. And he's going to come back. Well, that's what this is all about. So, what was it like to go through a wedding ceremony in the time of Jesus' day? So I've done some research and kind of put it all together. And there are probably some corrections that you may be able to find because you're a better historian than me. But this is basically what it was. The son and the father would go to the family of a girl that they wanted to have them married. So they would call upon the parents. And he would say, my son wants to marry your daughter. Well, the first thing is, well, how much will you give me for her? Because in that day, every person in the household has something to contribute to that household. So if you're going to take my girl out of my house, what are you going to give me in compensation? Usually the bride price was determined by the resources available. Money, animals, clothing, etc. Abraham, when he sent his servant to get a wife for Isaac, he took 10 camels. And not all of them had riders. There was a bunch of gifts there. So when he gets there and Rebecca is the one that the servant has been led to, it says that he gave him gifts, her mom, her uncle. And she decided to come back with him. Jacob, he worked 14 years for two wives. 14 years. I often joke, I only worked for Sandra's dad for 2 months and I got her. At that time, the bride and the groom, or now there's a connection there, they would drink a cup of wine together, and they were considered man and wife. It was like they were legally married, just as Mary and Joseph were, and we read that in Luke, that they were espoused, and they were considered man and wife. But they hadn't come together yet. So the father and the son, they go back to his place, and his father says to the son, get busy, build a house, build an addition on the house, you've got a girl coming. So he gets busy, so he had to build a room or an addition onto the house for his new bride, and he also selected those guys that were going to be his groomsmen. Now what did the bride do, the girl? Well, she had to get busy to make sure she got her dress made, or her mom helped her, or whoever, maybe go and buy one, I don't know. And it was a white dress. And she also had to select some maids to go along with her. And we have in Matthew 25 about the ten virgins. And these are the picture of ones who are in waiting on the bride. They did not see each other for 3 months to a year. It was the time to determine if they were faithful to each other. Well, we know what happened in the life of Mary. An angel appears to her. She says, yes, I will accept being the mother of the Messiah. She goes off and hightails it down to her cousin's place. Zechariah and Elizabeth have a son, John, and she comes back to Nazareth. She's pregnant. Well, the only way to stop this marriage was her and Joseph had to be divorced. Now, it could be a very public one, but Joseph, it says, was going to divorce her quietly. But as he thought on these things, he had a dream. I love Joseph. He just responded quickly. The angel told Joseph in a dream, take Mary home to be with you. She's going to have a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So I don't know the details of how this all worked out in Mary and Joseph's life, but in a normal wedding in that day, the father would be in checking, how's the house coming, boy? He'd be in there checking it out. And finally he says, yeah, it's ready. He says, okay, son, go get your bride. Now, in that day, they didn't have streetlights. They had candles and lamps to keep things in. Usually after sundown, pretty soon they all go to bed. It's dark. Well, the bridegroom's got to make sure she's home. So they did it at night, usually around midnight. So he'd gather all his groomsmen up, grab some sofars, and they head off to the neighborhood of his prospective wife. And they're making lots of noise, and blowing the trumpet. And, of course, the whole neighborhood, hey, there's a wedding going to start. And the bride is awoken. She hears that. She immediately gets her wedding dress on, puts the veil on, and before she's done, probably, the groomsmen come in and snatches her out and puts her in a sedan chair and head back to the groom's house. And that's where they have their celebration. But what was an indication that it was a wedding is they blew the trumpet, the shofar. So they knew that a wedding was going to happen. So they get back to the room there. Pretty soon the whole community is following them. They arrive at the groom's place, and there's a canopy there that they come under, and different traditions have different things. They unveil her. They got into the practice of unveiling them before they said anything more because Jacob was deceived by Laban. So her veil was, say, here's the one. Is this the one you choose? Yeah, she's the one I chose. And so they would drink a glass of wine each together. They'd say some things, and they would consummate their marriage. And sometimes they stayed 7 days in that room, and then they had the party, or sometimes overnight. But there was a celebration for at least a week. So when Jesus said in Luke chapter 22 and 15, he says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And you know, when you read through John chapter 13 to 18, Jesus is describing his love for his disciples and his love for the Father. And what he's saying is, you're my bride. I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew in the kingdom. Remember, that's what he said. Revelation 3:10. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. What this rapture does is takes the bride of Christ off the earth so they don't have to go through the trials. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, wait for a son from heaven who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. That's the great tribulation. The great tribulation is 7 years of tremendous suffering on the people on the earth. He did not assign his bride. He did not assign his loved ones to go through that tribulation. Yes, we're going to have trials. And there's going to be tribulations as Christians. But we will not suffer at the hands of God's wrath. Most of the trials and tribulations we have originate in Satan. And God gives us the ability to be able to go through those trials and to overcome those tribulations in his power. But during the 7 years of tribulation, there's not going to be that. God's wrath is going to be poured out on mankind. It's great, great suffering. And the end will come, as we read in Zechariah, when he comes with his saints. And there's indications that when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, he's riding a white horse. And guess who's with him? Can you imagine me riding a horse? I tell you, I'm going to need some help from the Letts. I haven't been on a horse for 30 years. But we're all going to be riding white horses as the army, ones that are holy, ones that have washed their robes, the ones that who are pure. We're going to be with the Lord when he comes back. And that's the second part of his second coming. So what do we have with this rapture? We're taken out of this world. Poof, we're going to be gone. Can you imagine if it happened this morning? Would all the chairs be empty here? I hope so. Because the only way you're going to get raptured is if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's three things that happen. And I'll close with these. First of all, there's reunion and union. First of all, we're going to be identified with Jesus Christ. When he pulls us out of here, when he resurrects us out of here, I'm looking forward to Jesus. God says, we're going to see him and we're going to be like him, for we're going to see him as he is. You know what he did when his resurrected body? He walked through walls and doors. Yet he made breakfast and ate fish. We're going to have one special body. I think it's going to be pretty good. We could be in Jerusalem and think, I'm going to go check out Westlock. Bingo, I'm there. Can you imagine that? That's what it's going to be like. So there's going to be a union with Christ, but then there's a reunion. I mentioned, those who died and gone to sleep and they're resurrected and we meet the Lord in the air together. I'm going to be able to be reunited with my mom and dad and three sisters who passed on. Those five kids that I haven't met yet. My great-great-grandfather who was a Presbyterian minister. I'm looking forward to sitting down and talking to him. Some of you have lost loved ones. Some of you mums have got heartache. My heart goes out to you for those of you that have lost little kids. My heart goes out to you that maybe you've lost a kid. But we have hope. We have the blessed hope that we someday are going to be reunited with him. The second thing is the resurrection. We're going to have a new body. We're going to see him and we're going to be like him. The last thing is reward. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I'll read it. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home or in the body or away from. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So up in glory there, when we're up with the Lord, with our loved ones, it's going to be a feast, Mary's Supper of the Lamb, and the reward seat. And there's some rewards. And I don't have time to go into the rewards. The crowns, there's a whole bunch of them. But you know what, dear friends? This should prompt us live for the Lord Jesus Christ now. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's yours just for believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God demonstrates his love to us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can do that. And you can be ready when he calls, when the trumpets is sound, when the angel says, bridegroom comes, live for the Lord. Reach the lost. One of the greatest joys I have of seeing different people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. When they put their faith and trust in him, what a joy. What a rejoicing I have. And what it's going to be like up in glory when I'm going to see those that have come to know the Lord. Believe the gospel. Dear friends, the gospel is very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. When Jesus says it is finished, he meant it. He accomplished everything that needed to be accomplished, and all we have to do is believe. And we have a great anticipation. It's called the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can happen at any time. There's a lot of things that indicate that we're in that generation that could happen in our generation. I've got to quit because time's up. Father God, I pray that these words would be an encouragement to everyone here. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to be steadfast, that we'll establish our hearts, and that we'll be ready, that it won't take us by surprise, but that we will be ready when you come to take us home to be with you. Lord, that prospect of being with you forever and ever is very exciting. And Lord, it sure sounds good. And I just pray that everyone here would have that anticipation as well. We pray in Jesus' name.